Joe read this morning, John chapter 8. And a short text this morning I want to work through this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about the theme of this passage is two choices, really. In verse 21, Jesus says to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins." And we're presented there with a choice. And so I want you to think about that this morning as we think through the text. Really think about how this applies to your life, and allow the Lord to use it in your life this morning. During the Fisher-Spassky chess matches in Iceland, there was a reporter. And this reporter wrote about these 80-plus grandmasters who watched the world championship change hands. The reporter had noted that the grandmasters, the top chess players in the world, they never thought they made a mistake. If the games take a different course from the one they predict, then the fault is not with their analysis. They insist it's because they failed to follow correct lines, or the other guy did not follow correct lines or proper procedures for engagement, etc. And what you see there in the picture is you see two grandmasters who thought they were infallible, and as the famous American Fisher battled the famous Soviet Spassky in the world championship, these two famous grandmasters. And so they thought they were infallible, and it follows that this reporter wrote, quote, "They themselves never lost a game because they were outplayed. Grandmasters only lose games because they get sick, or because the climate is too hot, or because they make a finger slip in a wrong position, or because an opponent cheats, or because they had too much to eat or too much to drink." That covers everything, huh? Never in the history of grandmasters chess had a healthy player lost a chess game. These two grandmasters, these two world-class chess players, remind me of the Pharisees who can never accept personal responsibility or personal culpability for the sin in their lives. It was always somebody else's fault. That's very evident in the text today. And what happens is as Jesus comes, remember, it's right after the great feast. The eighth day is done, and he announces that he is the light of the world, that if you drink of him, you'll never thirst. The woman caught in adultery comes before him, and they try to get him to stone her, and he meets her and them with a message of grace. And that has been Jesus' message all along. It's been the person of Jesus Christ, the message of grace that he is sharing to these folks or with these folks, and they still continued to reject. It was always somebody else's fault. They could never recognize their sin. They could never see that it was their sin that caused them separation with God the Father. And so what we're going to see this very evident from the text this morning is we're going to see four things. And the very first thing that we're going to see this morning is two appetites. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." And then we see that appetite in verse 22. "So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?" Why was this their response? Well, this was their response was because Jesus tells us in verse 20 that it wasn't his time yet, referring to the events of the atonement just 6 months later coming. And in verse 21, Jesus is going somewhere where they can't go or where they can't come. And so naturally, their response to that is, we're fine. There's nothing wrong with us. You say, well, that's not in the text. They didn't say that. They did say that, but just not in so many words. How do we know they said that? Because their natural response was, well, if we can't go where he's going, and we can't come where he's going as well, if we can't be there, then the problem's got to be with him, not with us. Because you know why? We're really good people, and we're going to heaven for sure. And so their natural response was, well, he must be killing himself. And the reason they responded that way was because there was a cultural belief that anybody who killed themselves would never spend. And there was many different nuances to this. But the bottom line was, anybody who killed themselves would never see eternity with God the Father. And so if he was going somewhere where they could not be, then guess what their response was? Well, then there's something wrong with him. He must be killing himself, and therefore he's going to spend eternity in a place called hell, not us. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with us. We're good people. And so what we see here is that their appetite was one of self-righteousness. It was all about them. It was all about their personal validation systems. It was the complete opposite of what we read in verse 28, where Jesus says there, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And this has been the message of Jesus all along. I am not here selfishly, contra why they were there. I am not here because I've got my own agenda. I am not here because I've got some axe to grind with you. I am not here because I am some sort of false prophet or Messiah who thinks they know better. I am here because chapter 5 and verse 46 says that everything that Moses talked about was all about me, was all about Jesus. I am the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that one day somebody would come and would deal a death blow to Satan. That is why I am here, but they just would not accept it. Their appetite was one of self-righteousness. It was one of rejecting Christ for their own system of belief, for their own personal validation, for what they thought, their traditions, not the truth of Jesus. As I think about this in my life and the application, as you think about this, you know, a sure sign of self-righteous person is someone who always thinks it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody who thinks that they can explain away the situation, or it was just a slip of the finger, or I had too much to eat, or I never, almost like one of those grandmasters. This is the complete opposite of what grace does in our lives. Where grace gives us the ability to see us for who we really are and how our sin has offended a holy God. And there is no remedy in and of ourselves. The only remedy to our sin is Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. We can't add anything to that. We can't do a certain thing, or act a certain way, or be a certain way to help get ourselves righteous. It's Christ and Christ alone. So I think this morning, the application and the question for us is, are we given to this type of appetite where we think that we're good enough to earn salvation on our own? Now, I believe that as I look over this crowd this morning, that most of us are redeemed believers. All of us are redeemed believers. But I wonder then for us, is after salvation, if we have now turned grace on its around and now we start living our lives self-righteously, that in other words, that we can now have to help Jesus out. We have to help Jesus earn our righteousness. We have to help. And so that way when we get to heaven someday, it's Jesus. Yes, I trust in Jesus, but God, I also did. God, I also helped. God, I also. And my friends, this is nothing more than self-righteousness. And so may we not live like these Pharisees. What kind of appetite do you have? Secondly, this morning as we look, we're going to see the two destinies. We also see this in verse 21 through verse 23. Let's read verse 23. He said to them, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world." Again, from the mouth of Jesus, he says that he's going away, but that they will die in their sin. He says that he's from above and they're from below. He says that they're of the world, but Jesus is not of this world. It's very clear that the Pharisees have been rejecting Christ. Remember the message, Jesus the Creator. And they say, "You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's the day the Creator rested." They say, they reject the message of Jesus the Rabbi. You can't claim authority like our traditions. Jesus the bread, you didn't come down from heaven. Jesus, the water of life, you aren't what the feast was talking about. Jesus, the light of the world, you're in darkness because of your claims of self-deity. You're in darkness because you came from a man and a woman. You're human. Jesus, the gracious, how can you not condemn this woman for breaking the law of Moses? So they continued to reject, and Jesus point blank in their face, as if he's putting a finger in their nose and says, you are not of this world, or are not of heaven. You're of this world. You are self-righteous, and that self-righteousness has a consequence. My friends, this morning, there really are two destinies. This destiny for these men was a destiny of guilt. Of guilt for their sin because they would not bow the knee to Jesus, the Savior. The message that he was giving them his whole life. Unless we throw these men under the bus, we need to ask ourselves if we too are guilty. This is a person who was the king of their kingdom. This is a grandmaster who would not accept culpability. Do we disregard God's work and chastising and direction in our lives as believers? This is us being the king of our own kingdom. You see, we have two destinies as well. And if you're not a believer here today, the two destinies, one is heaven and one is hell, eternal separation from Jesus, from God, everything that is good. And if you've never trusted in Christ alone, through faith alone, then your destiny is just the same as these Pharisees. But if you're a believer here today and you're living a self-righteous life, you live a life that speaks of not of grace, but speaks a worldly message, speaks a message of condemnation, speaks a message of ungraciousness. How are you as believers living your life? Don't live your life as if the destiny, your destiny betrays you. Next, we see here two choices, as I mentioned at the beginning. We see this in verse number 24. The Bible says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Very plainly, we see that Jesus states there are two choices here, belief or unbelief. He tells them their destiny depends on what you believe. It depends on if you find Jesus as the object of your faith. Not your positions, not your traditions, not your systems of belief, but it has to be only the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can't gain validation or acceptance or get righteous by being or doing something. No, you must have faith alone and Christ alone, plus nothing. Only he can righteous you. Only he can validate you before God. And so the question, as I said, I look over here and I see believers. If you're not a believer, you've got to trust in Christ. You have to make the choice of belief. If not, your choice is unbelief, and that destiny is hell. But as I look over here and I see all of you believers this morning, the question is put forward to you. How do you live your life? You need to ask yourself, if you've started living your life, your position and your relationship with Christ, as if it depends upon your righteousness. Or is it Christ and his righteousness alone? We cannot help validate ourselves. Our motivation for being holy, you know what that is? Our love for Christ because of what he's done for us. Do you know why? You want to know? You know how the Bible says, be holy for I am holy? How can you do that? As you get out your little moleskin checklist, you know, flip open the page, read my Bible, check. Pray today, check. Help the little old lady across the street, check. Gave my money to the church, check. Didn't cuss today, check. Didn't, whatever. Did, whatever, check. That is nothing more than you gaining or thinking you can attain righteousness by yourself or on your own. The reason why we live holy lives is because of what Jesus did for us. The reason why we can share Christ, the reason why we can talk nicely to people that are not nice to us, the reason why we can be kind when people turn unkindness to us, is all because of Jesus. He gives us the ability and the motivation out of love for Him to be able to do those things. How do you live your life? And then finally this morning, I want to look at two conclusions. That's found in verse 25 down to verse 30. The Bible says there, so they said to Him, notice their response. Their response was, who are you? Could you kind of see Him saying it that way too? Who are you? You know, who are you to tell us? You know, in that haughty kind of spirit. There really are two conclusions to come to your life, Either you accept Jesus' message for salvation and for a living as believers, or you accept your own version of what Jesus is teaching. You can say to Jesus ultimately, now none of us would ever as believers say this out loud, right? We would never say, well, who are you, Jesus? But many times by our actions, we don't live. We live like we question, who are you to tell me what to do or how to do it or so on and so forth. Verse 27 says they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about or that Jesus had been sharing God's message all along. And so this morning, if you're a believer, I pray that you accept Jesus' version of the truth, because it is the only truth. Grace is the truth, not self-righteousness. Because if you live or grow in self-righteousness, your life is going to be nothing but a shipwreck faith, longing for the shore, and you will never get there. Your head and your nose will be underwater so many times in life because you can never measure up, because you're always trying to attain, because you're always standing in judgment. And all of those things will lock you in the prison of self-righteousness. You'll never be free. And freedom is what we're going to look at next week. Freedom in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like today? So, what is your conclusion about how you live your life right now? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Are you trusting in Christ alone? And if you're a believer, how are you living day by day? The story is told one of Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody's famous campaigns that he out west. He was followed around city to city by an aged and broken man who in each place asked the privilege of saying a word to the great congregations. He would stand up and in a quivering voice he would say, "Is my son George in this place? George, are you here? Oh, George, are you here? Oh, George, if you are here, come to me. Your father loves you, George, and I can't die content without seeing you again, George. Oh, George, are you here?" Then the old man would go and he would sit down. This happened from city to city until one night a young man came to Mr. Moody's hotel and he asked to see Moody. It was George. When the great evangelist asked him how he could find it in his heart to treat a loving father with such cruel neglect, the young man said, "I never thought of him. But you know what I did, Mr. Moody? I've tried to do all that I could, all the good that I could, with my time and my resources around the globe." You know, that is a good picture of a self-righteous Pharisee. He was generous with his money, and he was generous with his words, and he was generous with his time. All the things that he found worth in, all the things that he thought validated him. Yet every moment of his infamous life, he was trampling on the heart of his loving father. The question for us is, are you trampling on the heart of your loving father this morning? In the way that you live, in the way that you act, are you self-righteous? Or are you a person of grace as a believer? And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, behold, today can be that day for you if you place your faith and your trust alone in Jesus Christ. Those are some things we need to think about as we reflect upon how we live our lives. Let's pray this morning. Father,